John chapter 14 and verse 15 today is what we're looking at. True or false? Life is filled with unexpected surprises. Sometimes you're surprised by things that you really had no way of knowing would happen. Who can truly prepare for a doctor looking at you and saying you have cancer? Who can truly prepare for going to work and hearing the words from your supervisor, you're fired? Who really can prepare for an auto accident on your way home from work at night? There are things in life that happen that really you cannot prepare for. They just happen. They surprise you. They're genuinely unexpected. Other times, you're surprised because you experience something that you've been warned about. You experience something that people have told you would happen if you continue to behave in a certain way, and yet you still continue to do those things, and when what was going to happen happens, you're surprised. It's kind of like going to the dentist and hearing those words. They never say you have a cavity. Have you noticed that? You lay there in the chair and they start using special code words like occlusals on number P45. And when you hear the words, this person has an occlusal or they have a cavity, that is an unexpected surprise, kind of, but it shouldn't be because you've been told how many times to brush and floss your teeth. That really is what the disciples were facing here in John 14. For 3 years, they'd been told by Jesus he was going away. He was going to die. He was coming to bring spiritual deliverance to people, not a political kingdom yet. He had been telling them this. But when they went into the city of Jerusalem on Passover, and he stood before all the crowds of people wanting him to be king, and he said, "No, I'm going to die." All at once, the disciples realized, maybe for the first time with real thinking, he really is going to do this. He really is going to die. He really is going to go away and leave us. This should not have been a surprise, but it was. They had to change their plans, though they had plenty of time to think about it and had refused to do so. Jesus, however, responded by trying to calm their troubled hearts. He did not wag the "I told you so" finger in their face. He looked at them and he said, "Don't let your heart be troubled." And this idea continues to come up when we think back over John 14. It's such precious truth. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't get anxious. Don't get depressed. Don't have a pity party. He told them why. He told them that even though he was going away, he still was the only way to God. He was the right person to believe on. He was going to provide them with a place in God's kingdom forever that would never, ever go away. He was, in fact, God himself. He had told them this. He told them that there was no need to fear. Then he told them something more. We saw this last week. He said to them, "You are going to have, in fact, guys, not just a good life that continues. You're going to be able to do more significant things, not even though I'm going away, but because I'm going away, you will have an opportunity never known before, an opportunity that even I myself could not experience. You're going to be able to speak the truth about me and what I've done, about God, with greater power, with greater clarity, with a broader scope, with a broader response than has ever been known before." The greatest miracle, of course, is the conversion of a person to believe on Jesus Christ. It is a miracle from God. It is something that no one wants to do. And when you believe on Jesus, there is no way to describe it other than a miracle. And now that Jesus has died and risen again and gone to God the Father, you have the opportunity to see that miracle happen on a regular basis in your life. But Jesus told them something even more. He said, as you do these things that I'm giving you to do, these significant things, you can actually come to me and ask anything that you need. As if he hasn't already given them everything that they need. He gave them the way to God. He gave them the promise of a kingdom that will never go away. He gave them the promise that he himself was God. And then he gave them the promise of doing more significant things than ever before. And then he said, in case you need anything else, you come to me and you ask. Ask for the creativity. Ask for the resources. Ask for the strength. Ask for the wisdom. Ask for the compassion that you need to do the work that I'm giving you to do, and I will give it to you. You have the right to do that. You go to God, and I will make sure the prayer gets answered. But Jesus still had to die. That's the one thing he didn't say. Guys, in fact, don't worry, I'm not going to die. I've changed my mind. That was not something he took off the table. He said, I'm going to die, and by doing it, I'm going to make all of these things possible. I have to die. I am going to die. He didn't change that. See, when we face setbacks and trials in the Christian life, God never promises to stop that. He doesn't say to you, you've grown to such a point, now I have no more trials for you. I have no more challenges. You are going to be a blessed Christian who lives in the lap of luxury and comfort. That never is a point of arrival in the Christian life. God never takes these things away. And when you navigate your way through a trial or a setback, there may be a reprieve. And like my mother always used to say, on the side of every storm, there's always a rainbow. I think that's true. But on the side of every rainbow, there's probably another storm. You ever notice that? We're going through that now in this winter period of time in New York City. It was kind of nice and mild, and then we got really cold, and then it warmed up. Then we had snow, and then it warmed up again. Now we're going to have some more snow this week. It's this cycle of life in this world. You get through one trial and setback, you're going to have another. So never get this false idea of, I can't wait till I have no more. In fact, if God gives you another year of life, he might be giving you another year of life so that you can go through a couple more trials so you can experience in even a deeper way what it means to walk with Jesus. The trials end. The goings away, the goodbyes, the pains, the tears, the sorrows, that all ends in the forever kingdom where you have a place that will never go away. But as long as you live in this world as a believer, there will be setbacks and there will be trials. That is a card he never takes off the table. It lays there till the day you die. Jesus still had to die. And by dying, Jesus was going to test whether his followers, his disciples, truly believed his teachings. He was testing whether they truly understood who he was and what he was calling them to do and to be. He was testing the reality. He was testing the depth. He was testing the genuineness of what they claimed to believe. He was testing their love. By going away, yes, Jesus was showing that he was God. Yes, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. Yes, he was providing a way to God, a place in God's kingdom. Yes, he was providing a salvation from our sins. But one side effect or benefit, it's hard to call it a benefit, it really is a benefit, of setbacks and trials in life, when Jesus seems to be going away, is he tests the genuineness of our love and commitment to him. The truth about Jesus, when you fully understand what it means, it makes in your life true love possible. You say, why don't I get to see Jesus today? Why can't I see him like the 12 disciples? Well, maybe he's testing your love. Today we're going to observe the Lord's table. In a moment, Without fancy CGI graphics and holographic images and loud noises and a show for the eyes and the visual senses. There's no Broadway production in the Lord's table. We read a few pieces of scripture. We pass out a little bit of juice and a little piece of bread that in no way is going to fill your stomach. And we sit quietly and we think. Maybe we pray. Maybe we sing a song. How real is Jesus to you in a moment like that? I tell you, if you don't really love Jesus, that is it's an awkward 15 minutes in a service because you're sitting there thinking, this is really boring. We do this every week. I mean, every month. This is good. I'm sure it's good somehow. But those who love Jesus look forward to that moment, and it's precious every month. Or if we do it more times, you're just glad. Because it's a chance to remember Jesus. You don't see him, but he's real to you. The truth about Jesus, even in going away, makes true love possible. Today, we're going to look at one verse. One verse, John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus spoke this verse, explaining to us the way that true believers show their love for Christ. We're going to see that true love for God does not disappear when setbacks happen. True love for Jesus does not fade away when hard times come. Then we're going to learn that we show this true love for God even in setbacks, by continuing to do what Jesus said in his word. Let's take a look at our first thought today. Love, true love for Jesus, perseveres when setbacks come our way. I've used the word our. I often in sermons use the word your. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I'll give you a little behind the scenes look at my preaching preparation and approach. When I'm preaching, I do my best to use the second person personal pronoun, you. And there's a reason for that. I use you because I want you as an individual to take personal responsibility for the information that you're receiving. Sometimes I may use the third person personal pronoun, which simply is talking about all of us together as a collection of people. And often when I preach and I use the third person personal pronoun, we or us or they, that kind of thing, it's a little bit more relaxing because we're taking in information about everybody else. But when I use you, it does require a person who's listening to think personal thoughts. You. You're going to notice today in the outline, I'm using the third, our. The reason for that is when Jesus is talking here in John 15 or 14, when he says, if you love me, he's talking about all of us. It's a plural. He's talking about us. In this passage, there are individual questions being asked of Jesus by the disciples, one at a time, but Jesus is giving answers to the group in a plural way. I want to raise this thought. As believers, when you put a bunch of Christians together in a church like this, there are a lot of setbacks at any given time. There are a lot of tests being given. They're not all the same tests. It's like going to class in college or any other school, when there's a quiz given or a test given, everyone gets the same test. It's the same thing. It's processed on a printer from the same file. Or it's run through the printer from the same master copy on the copy machine. Everyone gets the same test. In a church, it's not that way. We're all being given individual, customized tests at any given time, but they all accomplish the same purpose. They're designed to teach us to love the same Jesus and to grow in the same faith. We have to remember, friends, when we gather together like this every week as a church, this isn't a social club where we just come together and make our appearance and hope someone says hi to us. Among other things, one of the things that should happen on Sunday is we should come together and remember some of the people I'm shaking hands with, whether they say it or not, and we do have to get better at sharing our setbacks, might be going through a trial. Sometimes what a person says is a veiled revelation. And if you're not listening, you miss. That person just gave me a clue they're going through a trial. They had a setback this week. Something happened that challenged their faith. Something happened that shook their thinking. Something happened that made them question, doubt, hurt. When we gather together, we need to understand one of the purposes of gathering is to encourage one another to continue to persevere, to continue to love Jesus, no matter what is going on. Why do all of these trials and setbacks happen in our life? Unplanned experiences, problems that we face, whether we really couldn't know or whether it's something we could have, should have known, but weren't listening and went through a problem as a result. The reason that we go through these things is to test our love for Jesus. It's easy to say you love someone when that person is making it easy for you. It's hard to say you love someone when that person is making it hard. Now, for Jesus, it's hard for Jesus to make it hard for you to love him. Because everything about Jesus is good. You can't look at Jesus honestly and find a problem that says, this is why it's hard to follow you, Jesus, because you have this problem. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. But I'll tell you, one way that Jesus can test your love for him is by making it seem as though he's not there. Now, he is there. He always is there. Notice how he said it, by making it seem like he's not there. You're going to see in the upcoming verses that Jesus can't help but, even in describing him going away, he's also going to let us know, don't worry, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who's just like me, he's God too, and he's going to be with you. Jesus himself said in the Great Commission in Matthew, behold, I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the world. But it's like he's not there. You can sit in the Lord's table and say, okay, so Jesus, I've still never seen you, but I'm remembering you. Yes, you don't see him. But it's like he's not there. And sometimes in life, it's really like he's not there. You feel like he's a million miles away. Nothing was more like this than what these disciples were about ready to go through. They'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, pinned their hopes on his physical existence, continuing and taking over the world, and he was going away. Jesus was testing their love. When you go through these setbacks, these times when Jesus, as it were, goes away, how do you respond? Jesus says here, if you love me. If you love me. Jesus says, if you love me. What does this word love mean? Turn back to John chapter 13. Verses 34 through 35. He's talked about this kind of already. He said, a new command I give to you, that you love what? One another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And if you remember John 13, that was something we focused on. And I hope you're still continuing to work on this. Are you really loving one another in this church? Are you doing loving things for one another, meeting needs like Jesus did for his disciples? Because that is one thing that he asks of us, love one another. Not just in word, but in deed. But if you notice here in John 14, Jesus says, not people know you're my disciple if you love one another. That's true. But now Jesus turns the attention to himself. He could have said this a long time ago. He could have made this the point from the very beginning of his ministry. And he is so patient. He is such a servant. But he does deserve to say this. He says, if you love me. No one deserves to be loved but Jesus. I don't deserve to be loved by Jesus. Jesus is the only one who deserves to be loved. And he says, if you love me. He turns the attention from loving one another to loving him. It is appropriate, right? Because he's getting ready to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says God loved the world so much he gave his son. John chapter 13, which we just looked at, begins by saying he loved his own to the very end. Jesus deserves to be loved. What is this love, though? What is this love? It is a word that is hard to describe. It means something like this. To have such a high regard for someone that the words they speak move you to action. To understand this, you have to know that love is more or not just a feeling. Our world has really misconstrued this. Love is not a feeling. Love is not doing something that you feel like in a moment. Love is valuing someone so highly that you actually respond to what you hear from them. You love Jesus, for instance, when you pay attention to his words and you make choices and do things in your life because of what he said. You do this because he is that important to you, because you value him that highly. I'm going to tell you something here that will challenge your thinking, but it's super simple. It's really hard to argue with. There are people in any given church, and it would probably be true of our church as well, who go to church every Sunday almost and sit through sermons and hear things. But then if you watch their life, as God might, nothing changes about the way they live that week. Nothing. Nothing at all. Everything from brushing their teeth in the morning to brushing their teeth at night, if you do that. Everything in between, nothing changes. You say the same things, do the same things. Nothing changes at all. And you can sit through a Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday message, hearing the words of Jesus read, explained, applied, talked about, studied, and then go home and do nothing different at all, ever. And if that's you, if you can look at your life in the last 6 months and say, I've heard a lot of things from John's gospel, and my life is just the same as it was 6 months ago, I have to suggest to you, you don't love Jesus. You say, really? Well, there's a story. How many of you know, if I say precious moments, you know what precious moments are? Yeah, a couple people. That probably dated me, kind of. Precious moments were an old cartoon kind of thing. There was a man who would draw these really cute pictures of kids with big heads and big eyes, really cute looking little kids. And he would draw these pictures to illustrate different spiritual truths. Precious moments. There was a precious moments cartoon story in my children's Bible as a kid. And my mom always told me this story. She brought it up a lot. About two children who would go out to play. Two children would go out to play, and the one who went out to play said, "I love you, mother," and gave his mother a kiss on the cheek, and he went out. But he didn't clean his room like she had said. The other ran right out to play, didn't kiss his mother on the cheek, but he did clean his room like his mother said. And then the question after this little devotional was, which boy really loved his mother? And my mom would tell me that story. I know why she told me that story now. It's super simple, isn't it? You can dress your Christianity up every way you want. You can say fancy things on Sunday. You can use fancy words. You can be the most friendly person in the church. And you can be there literally 52 Sundays a year and stay through the afternoon and everything and pat yourself on the back and change the way you live not a bit. Amen. And Jesus looks down and he says, you know, it's the person who was hit and miss, but when they would come, would learn something and change something and they're making steps, that was showing me love. That's the key. Jesus is not impressed with church attendance. He is touched by a life that is moved to action from his words. Talk to a spouse if you want to talk about this, if you really want to test this. If I really wanted to meddle today, I could say, so, if you have a spouse, do the words that your spouse say ever change the way that you live at all? If you drop hints to the spouse, has anything ever happened in return to those hints? Do you feel like you're saying the same thing all the time to your spouse and nothing ever changes? That's love. That's how love works, right? Jesus is talking about love. He says, if you love me. And the idea is, do you have such a high regard for me? I mean, I've told you I'm God. That's kind of a big deal. Do you really understand that? Some of you today have said, I'm realizing I'm a Christian, but I don't fully, really, truly understand the simplicity and how profound it really is that Jesus is God. He's my Lord. That's more significant than I realize. That's true. It really is. It's why you should do what he says in the Bible. He says, do you really love me? Do what I say actually move you to action? You hear a lot of voices in your life, don't you? This last week, you've heard a lot of sounds, a lot of voices. Some of it comes from the people you live with, a lot of voices, a lot of sounds, a lot of words being said. Some of it comes from your headphones, whatever you pipe through your headphones. People like their headphones these days. You hear a lot of noises, a lot of voices coming through those headphones, musicians and artists and talk people. Radios, podcasts. We hear voices on television, on our computers, on YouTube, on Google Play, whatever. There's a lot of things. And if you turn all that off and you just ride for a nice, quiet ride in the subway, you hear voices. There's people talking. There's other people's sounds. There's other people's private headphones blasting everywhere. There's all kinds of voices. Sometimes there's voices that are not even audible. They're just visual. Billboards saying this or that. There's a lot of voices on the news waves and the airwaves and the computer screen. There's so many voices coming at you, but I want to tell you something. This last week, you made choices. A million voices came into your heart, and a million choices came out, but you didn't give the same level of attention to all the voices that you heard. You did not do everything that every voice told you or hinted at you to do. You turned many voices down. You disagreed with others. You rejected others. You turned some off. You said to many, oh, that's interesting. But you responded to some of them. Some of the voices you heard something and you changed something about your life and did something because of that. And that tells you what you love. You don't go through your life neutral. You go through listening to voices and doing what those things say. And you're picking and choosing. I'll make a very obvious example today. No preacher can get away on a Sunday without saying something about the Super Bowl, right? I actually almost forgot it was happening this week, actually this year. I'll make this very loose, but there are people that will change their worship habits of how they do church on Sunday because of a Super Bowl. I'm not saying a Super Bowl is evil. What I'm saying is they're so interested in this game, they'll actually tell the Lord, I'm not going to fully spend my time worshiping like I usually would today. I'm going to go watch the Super Bowl. What are you saying when you do that? You're saying, I love that more than worshiping the Lord. Does that make sense? It's super simple. It doesn't need to be complicated. It's very simple. You make adjustments. You do things based upon what you love. And you can't help it. In the end, you are going to do what you love. And what Jesus is saying is, do you love me? Is what I say, because I'm God, so valuable to you that you change? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, this is Jesus talking, right? He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Sometimes we work two jobs, and you can work two jobs, but when do two jobs become a problem? Two jobs become a problem when both bosses ask you to be there at the same time. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it's in those moments where voices overlap that you have to make a choice that shows what you value most. You are going to pick one over the other, and the one that you pick was the result of a few thought processes of which one was more valuable to you. Which job were you willing to lose? That's the idea. And friends, we push the voice of Jesus Christ down way too much into a secondary place because we don't love him like that. It's foolish because he's God. It's sad because of how much he actually loves us. Notice the uncertainty. The uncertainty here. Jesus says, if. That is a sad, sad word, friends. We skip it if we're reading through really fast. It's a sad word, if. Why would there be an if? Jesus has already given us so much certainty. These disciples have not listened to him for 3 years. They're still asking crazy questions that prove that. And he's just so loving. He loves them to the end. He washes their feet. He takes care of them. He says things like, don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to be all right, guys. He could have said, you should know by now. He says, no, don't be troubled. In fact, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. In fact, I am the only way to God. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to give this to you. I am God. I'm going to give you significant things to do, guys. In fact, if you ask anything in line with my will, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to make sure that it happens for you. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. If you love me, if, why is there an if? When you think about what Jesus has promised, what Jesus gives, what Jesus does, who he is, and how he loves you, why is there an if? Why do we sit through explanations of the words of Jesus debating if we're going to listen? Debating if we're going to do anything? Debating whether it's worth it or not? I can guarantee you one thing, what other voices you're considering, friends at work, sometimes it's not friends. Sometimes it's imaginary friends. The generic people in the world, not individual people. What are they? What are the people going to think? It really doesn't matter unless you love them more than God. Christian, growth is really simple. It's getting to a place where you learn to love God more than everything else. God doesn't always require you to say no to everything. But when there's an overlap, you need to learn to say, God, you have first place. But why is there an if? Why is there an uncertainty? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I didn't ask him to do that. He did it because he loves me. You ever study? We're going to look later in John's gospel. We're going to see how he was mistried, how he was abandoned, how he was beaten, tortured. He imagined the moans and groans of pain, and he had done nothing wrong. He's doing that for you. They jammed that crown of thorns into his head. They ripped his coat off of his back and peeled layers of bloody skin with it, exposed the bones. They threw that cross onto his shoulders and made him carry it down the road. They laid him and he laid down. And they pounded those spikes into his wrists, into his ankles. They picked up that cross and they dropped it with a thud into the hole in the ground. And he said, God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing to me. Friends, why do we consider not obeying Jesus? Why do we still wonder if we will love him? You tell me one friend who has died for you like that. Tell me one. Tell me one. Tell me one celebrity who loves you like that. Tell me one employer who loves you like that. Tell me something that you can buy that loves you like that. Whatever career you set your mind on, talk to those who work careers. That career will eat you alive if you're not careful. You have to reach a place in your life where you understand no one ever loved me like Jesus. And I have to get to a place where the if comes off. Because I found him. Jesus. He's God. He loves me. If. It says, if you love me, look at how we demonstrate this love. He's not today asking for us to feel sorry for him. He's not asking us to have sympathy and empathy and say, oh, that was so nice that he did that for me. Maybe I'll throw a few extra dollars in the offering plate because today I shed a tear for once. No, that's not what he's asking. He's not asking you to get a little necklace with a cross and him hanging on it and carried around as some token of love. No, he's not asking for that. He's not asking for a WWJD rubber bracelet to be put on so just in case you ever forget and you can be a testimony for Jesus even when you're not thinking about it. No, that's not what he's talking about. The way you show your love for Jesus is keeping his commandments. That word keep is an interesting way of talking about obeying. It means you take something, you hold on to it, and hold it close to your heart. And it's so close to your heart that when you make choices, your choices are affected by that. For a child, it's mom and dad saying, I want you to brush your teeth before bed. And they say that before supper, not right before bed. And the question is, all the way through supper, all the way through dessert, all the way through having some fun, all the way through homework, will your parents ever have to tell you again, brush your teeth before bed, or do they have to bring it up again? Because if you keep that command, you don't just do it. What you do is you actually retain that information, put it in your heart, and when it's bedtime, ta-da, you actually remember you're supposed to brush your teeth because what your mom said was that important to you. It's important to keep commands because you're often called to practice them when it's unexpected. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, it's hard to see it in some translations, the way the English is worded for us. That keep is actually given to us in the future tense, which is more the idea, if you love me, you will keep my commands. This is how I know you love me. I know you love me if in the future I find that you're keeping my commands, that you haven't forgotten them, that you're still retaining them, that you're still doing what I've said. Why? Because I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away from you. I'm not going to be here walking with you, correcting all your questions all the time. I'm going to be gone. And now I'm going to know. So I don't know if you really love me if every morning I have to wake you up and you get up. I don't know if you really love me if every day I have to tell you everything to do and you actually do it. That's not how I know. How I know is if what I've told you for the last 3 years, when I go away and stay away, you keep on doing. That's how I'm going to know. If you love me, guys, I've already told you everything I'm doing for you and I am. But if you love me, here's how I'm going to know it. If you keep doing what I've taught you these 3 years. These men had already made some difficult choices to follow Jesus. They had left their jobs. They had followed a man who was becoming increasingly unpopular. He was getting ready to be killed, and they were still sticking by him. And you might say, wow, these were really good men. And Jesus still put the if on there. Because the real test of your faith and love for Jesus is not what you've been through so far. It's whether or not at the end of the marathon of the Christian life, you are still doing what he taught you. That's the test. I'll throw it out here for you in this way. I looked back at John 13 today, and I reminded you that in John 13, he said, if you believe on me, you will love one another. And if you love one another, everyone will know you're my disciples. Here's my question. Are you still working on that? Or did you say, oh, yeah, John 13, 34. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. I'm supposed to be loving one another. I forgot about that. I was thinking about let not your heart be troubled. Oh, that's good. That's really good. But don't forget about loving one another, too. That's also important. That wasn't something to do for 2 weeks. That was something to live out until you die. A person who loves Jesus soaks in what he says and keeps on doing it. These disciples had been through a lot for Jesus, but Jesus said, if I know that you love me, I'm not looking at the past, I'm looking at the future. Are you going to keep on doing what I've said? Imagine that you accompany a friend or a spouse or a child to a marathon. And you stand at the beginning of the race, and it's this marathon that begins and ends at the same place. Everyone runs off this way when the gun is fired, and everyone comes in this way to break the ribbon at the end. And you stand there, and it's a marathon, and so you're expecting to wait for maybe 3 to 4 hours. You're waiting there, and you go off and get your snacks, and you go out and do a little shopping. It's one of those kind of neighborhoods, and you're having a good time and tailgating while your poor friend or spouse is killing themselves. And you come back, it's about 3 hours, if your friend is really good, and you're there, and 4, 5, People are coming by. 6, 7, 8, 9. Everyone's going home. You're still waiting. You're the only one there. Thinking, maybe I should be like calling 911 or something. What happened? See, in a marathon, it's not all rosy. There's ups and downs, and there's moments where you're killing yourself. There's moments where it's going really well. Love for Jesus is not tested truly by whether or not you're perfect every single day of your life. Love for Jesus is tested out in the future, looking at the end. Do you cross the finish line? Jesus doesn't want you to go through life chalking up a bag of accomplishments and trouble. Look what I did. Look what I did. That's nice. I'm looking to the future. There are setbacks in the marathon of the Christian life. There are times where you stumble. There are times where you fall. A just man falls 7 times, the Bible says, but he gets up. Love is not a commitment to be perfect. Love is an agreement. I am going to continue to come back to treasuring your words, and I'm going to follow through. The disciples, the people that were following Jesus, these men had setbacks of their own. Yes, Jesus went away. We know that, but they went away, right? Judas never crossed the finish line. Judas never made it. If you had followed the ministry and life of Judas all the way up to the last Passover, you would have thought he loved Jesus. He left his family for Jesus. He left his home. He left his livelihood. He followed Jesus when it wasn't popular. But he didn't cross the finish line. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4:10 of another man that had served alongside the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote some of the saddest words in Scripture right next to the "if" that we looked at today. There was a man named Demas, and Paul said, "He forsook me." You know him. He used to serve with me, but he's gone because he loved this present world. He listened to the voices of prevailing culture. He listened to the voices, the siren songs of the world. There are a lot of siren songs in New York City. And if you don't think so, there are a lot of siren songs online and on our cell phones and everywhere we go. Voices promising so much and delivering so little. Wisdom, the Bible says, cries out. The voice of Jesus cries out, and we ignore it, and we ignore it. And Jesus died for you, and he loves you, and he says, look, just hang in there and hold my words close to your heart. Cross the finish line. I'll be there when you stumble. See, Judas didn't cross the finish line, but the other 11 men, they ran away. They hid. Peter denied Jesus. He swore. He used some foul language, and these men ran away and hid. But they came back. And they went on to do the significant things that Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, if you love me in the future, you're going to keep my commandments. What are these commandments? What is he talking about? Jesus is not necessarily talking about the Ten Commandments that Moses gave to Israel. He's not necessarily talking about the Old Testament laws. What Jesus is talking about specifically is what he said to his disciples in his 3-year ministry, specifically. So here's a question for you. How well do you know what Jesus told his disciples in his earthly ministry? Have you studied that very much? Or do you just count on me to do it a little bit at a time? If you love Jesus, you might think that today I went short. One verse. And I'm not saying all I could say about the words in this verse and what we could talk about. He said a lot of things. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he continued saying things in the rest of the New Testament. You see, what about the Old Testament? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, or 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that the Old Testament is profitable. It's valuable. Every book in the Bible, in the Old Testament even, is valuable because it teaches us what it means to have faith in Jesus. It points us to Jesus. It gets us to believe on Jesus. And here's the way to read the Old Testament. Know what Jesus said. Treasure it in your heart. And then go back and read the Old Testament, and you're gonna understand it. You're going to look at the laws and realize these aren't laws to obey because I have to somehow obey all these. These are laws that help me to understand the heart of God that Jesus was talking about in the New Testament. And you're going to read it in a whole new way. You treasure the words of Jesus, and through his teaching ministry, you understand the rest of the New and all the Old Testament. Soak in the ministry of Jesus. I hope you've been doing that up through John 1 through 3. Treasuring. He's going to say a lot more. Treasure it. Hold it close to your heart. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said before he went away, he said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, right? Baptize them, then teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This isn't just the pastor's job. It is your job as a Christian to show your love for Jesus by telling other believers things that Jesus said. Have you done that at all in the last few months? Who have you told and reminded about what Jesus said? Who have you explained the words of Jesus to? That's your job. Your job is not to come to church and sit and listen to me once a week. Your job is to benefit from that, but also to be a person who takes the words of Jesus and explains them to others. Remind, oh, you need to do this. Oh, remember what Jesus said. Don't be troubled. Be encouraged. You're going to make it. You're going to be fine. I'm praying for you. And that's your role. Jesus said, I'm not with you. I'm kind of counting on you, disciples who follow me, who say you love me. You tell people what I said. Everything that I said. Here's something else that's fascinating. Another book that John wrote later on in his ministry, 1 John 5:3, says a lot of things that Jesus said. It's a beautiful thing when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to see that a lot of the things that Jesus taught in his ministry, John had treasured in his heart, and decades later he wrote it in a letter. He did do what Jesus said. And here's what he said. This is what it means to love God, that we keep his commandments. So here is John. He heard what Jesus said at this last Passover before he died. Decades later, like 50, 60 years later, he writes this word. Did he remember what Jesus said? And did he teach it to others? And notice what he said. He understood what Jesus said. He had obviously meditated on this truth, thought about it a lot. And he didn't just say, this is the love of God, keep his commands. No. He teaches this to us in a way that shows maturity and genuine love. This is a man who had treasured this talk of Jesus really a lot. And, you know, it's bad English. And it grew on him, and he understood the depth of what Jesus was saying. He said, you keep his commands, oh, and by the way, you enjoy doing it. It's not a chore, it's not a hassle, it's not a duty that you have to perform. You're glad to do it. You know you love Jesus, and Jesus knows you love him. When you take what he said, you dwell on it, you do it, you don't lose it, and you learn to love it. Why should we love Jesus this way? It's very simple. It's a crazy question even to ask. Because he loves you. He came into the world to save you. He died on the cross for your sins. He loved you to the end. He gives you salvation you don't deserve. It lasts forever. You have a place in heaven. It will never go away. Promises to answer your prayers whenever you need help doing the significant works he's given you to do. It only stands to reason that we should remember what he said and do it. But here's the question. What setbacks have you faced or are you experiencing in your Christian life? Because that's what tests us sometimes. We go out of sermons and we're glad to do something about what we heard for about 4 hours, and then something happens. Setbacks. Sometimes they're silly little things, like a bed staring at us, and it just pulls us in, and then we don't ever spend time with the Lord all week because we love our bed. Or sometimes it's a phone call. A relative got hit with cancer and was a good person, and now you're asking big-time questions about life and God all of a sudden. Things happen. But you know you love Jesus, and Jesus knows you love him, that when those setbacks and difficulties happen, through it, and mostly on the other side, you're still remembering what he said and doing it. Look at this group of people here today. Here's my question for you. 10 years from now, will everyone in this room be treasuring the words of Jesus, making progress, loving him, doing what he's saying, telling others? Because in the next 10 years, some big things are going to happen for some of us. I hope it's not true that some of us would fall away like Judas. I'm guessing that some of us will fall away temporarily like the other 11. But I'm challenging us. Let's finish the race. Let's get serious about listening to what he said. Let's tune out all the other voices. Treasure his words. Love them. Live them. It's the smallest thing to ask. Let's take the if. I'm not an advocate for taking words out of the Bible, but you know what I'm saying. Let's take the if in John 14:15 away. I'd love to hear Jesus say, "You loved me. You kept my commandments." That's what I want to hear. We're going to observe the Lord's table after a song. I want to ask you this question. What I'm teaching you right now is something that Jesus taught right after the last time he observed the Passover meal, the Lord's table with his disciples. We're observing the Lord's table today. There's coming a day that Jesus is going to sit down in the kingdom he's going to put us in, and he's going to lead a Lord's table meal with us. The 11 disciples are going to be there. And they have already proved, despite what we're going to see, how they run away for a little bit, they have already proved 2,000 years ago that they loved him. What about you? Are you going to be at that Lord's table service with the Lord someday? Will you be able to give testimony of anything coming out of this message today, how you learned to love Jesus and you finished the course? May the Lord use this sermon to prepare us to observe the Lord's table today, but also the Lord's table that happens at the end of the marathon. That's the one we're really focused on. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, teach this truth to our hearts as we sing this song together and then observe the Lord's table. May these simple words, just like the words, "Don't let your heart be troubled," continue to just stick in our hearts and linger and help us. May this little command, "If you love me, keep my commandments," may we not forget it. Help it to be treasured in our hearts and to change how we view your word and your words. Help us to learn to turn out all the other voices and to listen to yours. We do want to love you, Jesus. We're just not always sure that we do. But we want to, so we need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.